If you would turn to Psalm 45, as I would be turning here for our meditation this morning, let us seek that God would speak with us in this His Word. Psalm 45, and I suggest that the impact of this psalm on all who hear is best summed in verses 10 and 11. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. I confess that I often wonder if in any way I might be described as a good preacher. But the more important question, I think, is whether you are a good listener. And I think of these questions because when I speak, there is this major question: what difference does it make to your life when you rise up and go from here? And I propose that this is a major issue arising from this psalm, that I think in some ways it is the great purpose of the writer. He tells of a wonderful person who is a glorious king. These two things don't always go together, but it does in this case. There is a king here whose character and his capabilities are poured out in glorious poetry. And then he also goes on to tell of the excellence of the bride of this king, her own beauty, but the glory as well that she gains by becoming one with the king. But along with that, it sets out the implications for her, that there are no half measures here. The psalm makes no attempt to hide that, and nor should I, because this is a truth that I do believe the psalm also applies to God's people of today. It is Old Testament, but the application is there. Let us look at this. Let us dwell a little. Now dwell first on the king, then on the bride, and thirdly, on the new life. A new life that is not just for the bride, but also for the king. So first of all, the king. Who is the king that is sung to and spoken about in this psalm? Well, in the first place, it was surely a king of Israel, quite possibly Solomon, though some would argue that perhaps it was another of the finer kings of Israel, of Judah in particular. Quite possibly Solomon, because of the terms that are used here, the overflowing terms, if you like, concerning the wealth and the quality of his kingdom and of all that was around him, as well as his own qualities. In verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. In verse 4, in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. In verse 8, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes, and so on. All this grandeur of his kingdom around. It is a glorious picture, and that's what the psalmist sets out by saying. It's a most unusual introduction, but he's talking about himself. He's saying, I have to say this. My heart is overflowing. Therefore, I will compose concerning the king. I'm ready to write, but I'll do it with my tongue. It's just such a wonderful picture of a king that he must tell it. He knows it's worth telling. And a little later in the psalm, there is another reference pointing us to understand these things about the king in an additional way as well. Come back to that. But it is this, I mention that because this first verse has something to say to us as well. If we trust in the great King, Christ Jesus, will you say this of him? Look at him, look at what he is, look at what he has done, look at what he will do, look at what belongs to him, and say, my heart is overflowing with a good thing. Will you not sing your songs of him? Given half a chance to speak, is this what you will tell of the King of Glory? That's what I read in that first verse of the psalm. He just must tell of this glorious King. But what of us with an even more glorious King, with an eternal kingdom? Because that it is not just a King of Israel that the psalmist thinks of. I gather that that is where he starts. There was someone before him that he must rejoice in and extol his merits and his kingdom. That is where he starts. But because he starts there, his mind is turned to think of the character of the King. In verse 2, in the middle of the verse, grace is poured upon your lips. In verse 4, at the beginning, let your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. In the beginning of verse 7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. He speaks of these things that do flow from God. He shows that he is aware too that these things please God. I mentioned the middle of verse 2, grace is poured upon your lips. Look what he says next. Therefore, because this is your character, God has blessed you forever. In verse 7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, and so on. These things flow from God. They are characteristics of God, but they also bring God's blessing upon him. What else can he do but think of God? That's what he does in verse 6. He's not talking now about a man's throne, but he's talking about the throne of God, which is forever and ever. And that scepter, that sign of his royalty, is a scepter of righteousness over his kingdom. He's put things together and he cannot but think of God on his throne. If a man's kingdom is marvelous under God's hand, how much more sure, he says, is God's kingdom forever and ever. And this psalm therefore gives us a very clear reason. The psalmist puts it in here. Many times we have to understand Old Testament references in the light of what is used in the New Testament. But the psalmist writes it in here that he's not just thinking of a human king, but of the King of Kings, God himself. And he gives us reason, therefore, throughout the psalm to see parallels between that human kingdom in Israel and the kingdom of God. And the major parallel that we can therefore understand, the major thing that he goes on to next in the psalm, half of the psalm, concerns his bride. We will do well to learn from what he says of the bride here in Psalm 45. The king's bride, as she appears, she is central to his glory with his righteousness. That is something of the king, something then of the bride. And as I said of the king, in the first instance it was a king of Israel, a man. In the first instance, this was therefore applied to a woman who was in view, just as in the Song of Solomon. And many of the pictures and the terms and the whole tone of the psalm is so like the Song of Solomon and the praise of the bride. She is beautiful. In verse 11, the king will greatly desire your beauty. She is surrounded by beauty and honor. The king is, indeed, in verse 9, but the queen is in view here as well, being brought into the picture. It's perhaps not all that clear whether it's just in her own right or as the king's bride, that people would come showering gifts upon her and seeking her favor. Two do go together so often, don't they? But more to the point, it's because we have a starting point that she is his bride from here onwards. That's what matters. It's not what was there before, what she might have had in her own right. She may have been the princess of Egypt, or she may have been the cleaner in the palace. Whatever it was, now she is at the king's side. She is the one that he desires and has brought to himself. It's this that brought her into the picture. It's this that means that we now look on her as well as him and consider her beauty. Wasn't that what happened with Lady Diana many years ago, that all of a sudden, out of obscurity, here was this young woman that everyone was obsessed with because she was connected with the future king? Kate Middleton was another one, similar way. There's a young lady who, of Scottish descent, grew up in Tasmania, and she's now the Crown Princess of Denmark. No one was interested in her before that. But she belongs to royalty now, and she's all over the magazines and the papers. Why does the psalmist talk of this woman? Because, and only because, she is the bride of the king. I say bride, you might not find that word there, but there's enough evidence. She is a daughter, first of all, in verse 10. It is a woman that we are dealing with here. She shall be brought to the king, in verse 14. In verse 11, coming closer to home, because he is your Lord. Sarah spoke of Abraham in just such a way, her own husband as her Lord. And so this glorious bride, there is yet another expression that's even stronger evidence that she is his bride. This woman and all that concerns her, and that raises the last matter, which is, I believe, primary to this portion of God's word. The king, the bride, the new life. Whatever has gone, let's look on. The new life. Because it is in verse 10 that we read, "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear, forget your own people also and your father's house." And this is making the point that she no longer belongs to the previous family that she had, those that she's left behind. She belongs from now on to the one that she goes to meet, who is the king. She is the bride of the king. And as I dwell on this for a little time, I'm not ignoring the start of the psalm that praises and honors the king. The psalm itself eventually returns to that in a direct way at the end. But part of his glory is that he has gained a bride and he has made her glorious. He's completed the picture, as it were. Or has he? It's as though he's chosen this woman. She is to come to him, his glorious bride, the one that he desires. But there is something still that needs attention. For this to be completed, she must listen. Listen, O daughter. Consider and incline your ear. Three times. Different words, but three times he impresses on her that she must take notice of what he has to say. Listen, consider, incline your ear. You know, when there's a lot of noise going on around you and somebody's not talking very loudly, like myself, you might lean to make sure you hear. That shows you are interested in what they're saying. You care about picking up the message. What does listen mean? Throughout Scripture, it doesn't just mean hearing the words and, as we say, letting it go out the other side. It means taking it in and absorbing it. That's what that word means. Consider means to think seriously. Three times, God's word says, forget your own people for the sake of the king and your father's house. Do you see what I mean? It's not about what has gone. It is about what lies ahead. It's big. And you must focus entirely upon it. She has listened. She has thought hard. She has bent herself to absorb the point. And the point is, the issue is that she must become fully his. It's not just me. I actually read, strangely enough, just the other day, and I hadn't connected the two initially when I read it. Someone who has done studies in this, they said that they feel, they understood from the results of these studies, that a leading issue in marital troubles has been the failure to do this, just at a human level. That all too often, where a man and a wife have married, they have not disconnected themselves sufficiently from their father's house, shall we call it. This is what the bride of the king was to do, to detach herself, to give due space. Notice what I'm saying, due space, something that's appropriate. I'll come back to it in a second. But here's the bride of the queen, of the king. And if she was to do that, why not all marriages? It's not just the bride who is to forget her father's house. God said that at the very beginning for man. When he gave man the woman, he said, right at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, you must leave your father's house and cleave to your wife and become one flesh. And if apparently the studies are that all too often this has not been happening. There's been a lingering impact. Decisions are made not within this new family, but in all the connections with the other families as well. It's not to say that you dishonor parents. You dishonor parents by not stepping out afresh as a new family. Yes, you still have those relationships. You may still observe them and work them through, but appropriately, in due proportion. The psalm says in verse 11, he is your Lord, worship him. Some of your versions might have honor him. The same idea, serve him. That's what that means. Devotion. And remember in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says there are mutual obligations that balance each other. There is perfection if we follow God's word. There is submission from the woman to the head of the family. But there is love from him to her. These things are portrayed here. She is to forget her own people, worship her Lord, her husband. But he is desiring her, loving her. And so now to bring it into connection with the great king. We must look at this in our own lives, and amongst those of us who are married, pray for those who are married, that we will work this out, because it is such a crucial element in our lives, in our society, in our churches. And it is so crucial we can know that because God uses it to demonstrate himself in relation to his bride, his church. God takes a bride to himself too. That bride means, just as this one in the psalm, she means nothing, next to nothing without him. She only has a right to appear on the scene when we consider him. And then she must serve his praise and glory. There is this human daughter, and she has beauty. That's one of the most astonishing things when we consider the bride of Christ, which is the church. The church made up of you and me, in all our failings. Are we righteous? God is righteous. That's the beauty of God, his holiness. We fail. There's an ugliness there in and of ourselves. But yet the Bible constantly is saying that the bride of Christ has beauty. Yes, he's given it to us. But that's a wonderful thing. She has beauty, and he desires it. He desires her for her beauty. And then, what must come next? If God has chosen his bride must listen, consider, incline her ear to this. Forget your father's house. And this church is you and me. The church is not just some strange, nebulous body that has ears. It doesn't work that way. We are the ones with ears. You are the ones with ears to hear. Forget your father's house. Leave them behind. They are not your Lord and husband. Church, are you his? And his alone? That must be asked of every member who makes up the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. If one fails and looks back, the whole is drawn back as well. Dear friends, today, will you forget where you've been taken from? You may say, yes, I've detached myself from those other things in the world around, but have you? Utterly, completely, because that is what's required. No half measures, I've said already. There are so many pictures of this throughout Scripture. And this one is glorious, it's wonderful, it's so profitable. Because it tells us there is absolutely no reason to look back. Why should a bride look back? Whether she's a princess of Egypt or a cleaner in the palace, she has been placed on the throne beside this glorious king. And how much more with the King of Kings? There is absolutely no reason to look back. You have a husband, a lord, who far excels this glorious king, the man in Psalm 45. And you share with him as well. And I can only just touch on this. Because with him you have a finer calling still. I've said it several times. It's about looking forward. There is enough and more to occupy you and me in the service of the Lord in the days to come. Because at verse 16, it's not just saying to the bride, it says to the king himself, but together, instead of your fathers, shall be your sons. Look to the new generations. Prepare them, because they will be princes in all the earth. This too belongs to the church of Christ. That by working with him, living with him as his bride, devoted utterly to him, there will be other sons born into the kingdom. And you set about finding your way in life. I don't just mean your career, which you're in the middle of already, many of you at the moment, but as each day unfolds, as you set about finding your way through life, what is it that decides you? Is it that you are part of the bride of Christ, the King? You do realize, do you, that if you acclaim his name, if you testify to your trust in him, that means that you are saying, I am in this new life. But are you? Is that the life you're living? Is it your Lord whom you worship, serve, honor, devote yourself to? Do you seek to please him in everything? You see, forgetting in the Bible, commonly, more than otherwise, it means action. Doesn't just mean that horrible slip of the memory where your conscious mind has deleted something. You don't recall a name, perhaps. That's not what forgetting is about in the Bible. So often God speaks about the opposite, remembering. I will remember, meaning God has never forgotten a thing. He knows it all. and always will. But he remembers he's taking action on the basis of this, whatever it is. And so forgetting is the reverse of that, is not to take action. Or in this case, forget your own people, it's to deliberately set aside. Many will say that's harsh. I'm saying it's not about shutting out parents or other blood relatives. But the time may come. When Jesus spoke there in Mark chapter 10, he said, you may need to forget your mother and father and brothers and sisters and lands and everything. He came to bring division. There would be brothers turned against each other for his sake. It may happen if they would hold you back from serving the Lord. It's about giving them a new and proper place because you are in a new life. But it's so much more than that. It's about what that new life means for every aspect of the old life and the world around us, which we've been taken out of to serve the Lord. It's in James chapter 4 and verse 4. The verse is on the sheet if you wanted to follow it. But God's word says, you're like an adulterer, an adulteress. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You cannot have both. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that cannot be for the bride of Christ. There is a new life. Are we living it? Are we looking forward? Are we not looking back? We must close. I remind you that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not the fear of man, not the fear of other things, but the fear of the Lord. It's that realization, well, let's put it this way, that just perhaps God is greater. God is wiser than I am. And it's worth my while listening to him. Perhaps we do more talking to him than we do listening. Haven't I tried to lead God far too often? Is that what would be expected of this bride of the king? Remember Psalm 73, in the midst of that psalm, the writer there was trying to understand things, and he says, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, he stopped and he heard God. And he saw God's way. Prophet Habakkuk spoke to the nations and he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Are we listening to him? Are we considering? Are we inclining our ear and hearing this word of God to his people to forget those that we have left behind? And if we will hear, if we will keep silent and hear our God, what will I learn? What will you learn? Will you learn what this psalm portrays? The demands, yes, but the pleasures of being one with the Almighty Lord through his Son, the King. We are not strong enough to go in this way on our own, but we don't have to. The strength for it is in this psalm, reminding us again that we belong to the King. That is our standing in life. And be encouraged by it, to think on the one you are now able to honor. And that today, not just a man that the psalmist first had in mind, but towards God as well, that you and I can join with him in his conclusion that of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King to whom we are wed as his church, that we too will conclude, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. There is a hymn, part of which says, he is mine forever. Let me ask you the other part. Are you equally his forever and wherever? That's what this is about. No half measures. Utter devotion. Will you give it? Look at the glory of it. And let each one of us listen, consider, and incline our ear. This is serious. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let us pray together.